Wow. This is a great morning, huh? Wow. Man, some of these songs, huh? The Lord's really writing some amazing songs through people. Like, you have to see what the gospel accomplished to even be able to sing some of these songs. I mean, to really sing them, you better understand. Amen. So we're just going to be, we will be short and sweet, and we won't be limited this morning. And wow, I see that clock this morning. That thing is, that's amazing. I didn't see that clock one time last night till 9:41. And then when I saw it on purpose. It wasn't a distraction. It was just God being gracious. And I just went, the clock. I mean, the thing is huge. Can you look back there at that clock and just picture me standing here looking at you all night and never even knowing it was there?
It's all that fresh meat.
Yeah. It was that mosquito thing. That really messed me up, that mosquito thing. Listen, I don't want to have to recap anything. I'm not. What Pastor stood up here and shared in 2 Corinthians, you could sit there and camp. 2 Corinthians 5, starting around 13, 14 to the end of the chapter, everything you would need to understand and to walk out your calling is right there. It's that powerful. So if God, if the Father was reconciling the world to Himself through His Son by not imputing our trespasses against us, and then we have that same ministry of reconciliation, that means we, it's imperative that we take on His heart, His eyes, and see men the way He saw us through Christ. It's not pointing out what's wrong with people. I had a homeless man sit in my car one day. He spent an hour and a half with me. He was a solicitor. He was homeless by choice. He felt like he was winning. He felt like he was cheating the government by being homeless and not doing his part. And he felt like he was getting even with people because he was angry at people. Every time he swindled and panhandled, he felt like he was winning. It's amazing. I heard it all in my heart. He was in my car and I gave him these words of knowledge and he was choking, looking out the window. The reason he had so much trouble with me and what I was doing for him, because I took him and bought him a wardrobe and shoes and spent time with him. And I was just passing through, but I had time and I took interest in him. And when I dropped him off at the intersection where I picked him up, I had to leave. I was on a time schedule. I had to go. I had to get him out of there. This man had been hard in his heart for 40 years. He had been angry at humanity and the government and the country in which he lived. For 40 years, angry. He spent an hour and a half with the love of God. And he couldn't get out of my truck. And I said, look, you need to go. I've got to run. And he was hee-hawing a little. You know what I mean by that? It's like he wanted to say something but wasn't saying it. And I said, look, if you need to say something or whatever's on your heart, come on, man. But I had a blast this morning. Thanks for letting me be with you. But you got to hop. I've got to go. And he looked up. And for the first time the whole morning, he looked me square in the eyes. And he said, you know, I think I can say I love you. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon me and I cried so hard. The only reason I'm not now is because I have to communicate. I cried so hard. And the Lord said, see, Dan, no one loves me first unless they see my first love. And people keep telling him he needs to change. He needs to stop drinking. He needs to forgive. He said, Dan, you keep loving the world. Keep loving the world. Said it three times. Keep loving the world. And I said, get out of my truck. You want a man that's been hard and deceived for 40 years to look you in the eyes and say, muttering and stumbling over his words, I think I can say, I love you. See, the Bible says that no one loves God first. That He first. If we don't see His love clear, you'll get reduced to serving Him. You'll do things for him because you'll feel indebted toward him because of what he did. But if you don't see his love, your heart will never respond and become that same thing. So you'll find your identity in what you do for the Lord instead of being empowered to become what you created to be in the Lord. It's imperative that we, if you're a teacher in this room, if you teach Bible study, if you teach a home group, if you teach a men's study, a women's study, it's imperative that you so understand the love of God and receive the love of God in your own life so that you can impart that same love and make it so crystal clear so that people can see God. It's more than saying God loves you, because why would he love me? It's more than saying, well, now you know he loves you. He put Jesus on the cross. There's mystery behind that. If we just preach half the gospel, if we don't explain what motivated the love of God, that he's restoring your destiny, why would he make him who knew no sin to be sin so you could be right in his sight? Because he has a greater destiny than you've ever understood for you. Purpose, potential. He wants you to write a legacy. He has a created value for you that he wants to restore. And he knows what you look like when he's in you and you're surrendered. He thinks that's worth paying for. He said, I'll become sin to get the lie off of them so they can begin to walk once again in truth. He's not just forgiving you so you can go to heaven. As a young man, I don't know if you relate to this, that confused me terribly. Going to church all the time, he died on the cross because I'm a sinner, you ought to be glad he forgave you, and you better not miss heaven. And I'm like, why does he care? Why does he want me there? And why would he do that? Anybody relate to that? Like, so we say, well, God loves you. Why? What? I don't get it. If I don't see his first love, nothing happens in my heart. If I don't see his first love, I have more questions than I'll ever have an answer. So if I just say, well, he loves us, well, he proved it by dying on the cross, it has questions to me. Why would he do such a radical thing for me? I believed I was a perpetual failure. When you tell me he died on the cross because I'm a sinner, it leaves me a sinner. We say, yeah, but we're all sinners. Stop. That you might become the... See, what we do is we relate our ability to fail to an identity as failures. And we relate an ability to sin as an identity as sinners. So then the tree is never made good, so the fruit can never be clean and clear. So then when we do mess up, whatever we call it, then we're convicted by it and we wait like, wow, and we're sorry, but we believe it's who we are. So there's no place for change. So now it's like, why would God love somebody like me? He didn't love me because I'm a perpetual failure. He loved me because I can live by the Spirit. I was created for his image and he knows who I am from the beginning. And he's able to see me apart from the fall of man and all the sins of the flesh. Come on, Jesus is so amazing, guys, that he took on flesh to get us free. He was made to be sin. He came not imputing our trespass. He didn't come and say, where have you guys been? You've been a million miles from God. You need to shape up or ship out. It's now or never. Now I'm having an altar call. Are you in? Yeah! It doesn't sound relational to me. I want to teach something about this whole sin conscious thing. You were really lighting me up, Jason, when you were up here sharing. It was so powerful. That's 2 Corinthians. This is one of my favorite sections of Scripture until I remember 20, 30 more. But it's one of them. It's so good. People always say, what's your favorite Scripture? I don't have a clue. About the time I think I have one, 10 more overrun it and rush it. It's just, I love the Word of God. And I'll tell you, my strong conviction since I've been saved is not to quote it, not to teach it, but to become it. Yeah. In fact, I don't even want to teach it if I haven't become it. The best I can do then is stir your knowledge and your intellect. But if I become it and teach it, it stirs your heart. Because each seed after its own kind. And if I speak to you from Revelation, it's empowered to produce the very same thing it's coming from. Yeah? I had several people tell me from last night, they're like, something was penetrating me when you were talking. Something was happening in my heart. It was like this authority, this thing, this, it was going in me. And I'm like, yeah, it's because it was coming out of me. I wasn't giving you my Bible knowledge. Come on, do you think I'm like this because I read the Bible? I've seen people read the Bible and get really mean and angry and treat people nasty. They get so puffed up in Scripture, they become angry. They let knowing the Word take the place of becoming the Word, you know. And their Bible study takes the place of knowing Him, and knowing Him transforms your lives. So I want to talk about it because I preached last night. Some of you weren't here. A lot of you came again this morning. Thank you. Bless you. That was awesome to see all you show up. I thought they weren't playing when I said, how many of you come tomorrow? All these hands lifted up. And I was like, I think I need to repent. I don't think I believed them. I was like, are you guys really coming? Or do you think we're taking an above picture and we're going to check faces or something? Look, they raised their hand and they're not here. You guys came, man. That's humbling. That's awesome. Here's what we want to do. We want to so see the love of God. We want to so see that Jesus became sin and was made to be sin so we could become righteous, the righteousness of God. So now listen, if that's the purpose of Jesus becoming sin so we could be the righteousness of God in Christ, then it's imperative we live every day from the position of being right with God. This is what's called making the tree good, guys. Somehow we think making the tree good is clean up your heart. No, it's identify yourself through Him. It's see yourself through the Son of God. When Jesus says a good tree can't bear bad fruit, we instantly hear the word fruit, become fruit inspectors and tree assessors. And we go, ugh. And we see something maybe in our life that we've been ignoring, or that we're aware of that we haven't dealt with, or that seems to cycle in our lives. And we look at that thing and go, ah, because it's such a strong statement if we hear it for what he's not saying. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And all of a sudden, when you hear that, you become a bad tree. Because if a good tree can't bear bad fruit, uh-oh, then what am I? Uh-oh, ooh, ah. But then he turns around and says, a bad tree can't bear good fruit. And you go, wait a minute. Not everything in my life is a throwaway. God has brought great change in areas of my life. There's some things he's flowing through me, producing in me, doing through me that I know. So I'm confused now because a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. But I see some of both on my tree. And I see some things that are still being gleaned and pruned and changed. And I see some, man, I see this thing over here I just flat out got in denial over and ignored. But when Jesus says a good tree can't bear fruit, wow, there it is. I need to look at this and stop being in denial. And I boast, not boast, and lie against the truth, right? So this brings up a question. Is he talking about fruit? Is he talking about the motives of your heart? Or is he talking about your identity? Is he talking about if a tree knows what it is, the fruit's a given? Because here's what he says. If you put Matthew 7 and Matthew 12 together and say the whole thing that he's saying about a tree, he says, if you make a tree good, its fruit will be. If you make a tree bad, its fruit will be. So if you believe he's just talking about your productivity when he says if a good tree bears bad fruit, and you look and then you start trying to change your fruit instead of increase your identity in him, then you'll just be conscious of failure. You'll always weigh yourself and judge yourself and probably come up short. You'll probably try to serve the Lord and never feel like you're measuring quite up to what you ought to. That's called a level of condemnation. That steals intimacy from your life. It puts a veil over your face and blocks you from being alone with him. You guys all right? So wonder if you make a tree good, if you make a tree bad, or a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree. Wonder if he's talking about the tree, and wonder if we can glean from it a new healthy identity. See, it's simple. An apple tree doesn't produce an apple to say, see, I am an apple tree. Why does an apple tree bear an apple? It's an apple tree. Watch how free. I know it just sounds too simple, but it's that simple. We've become complex, wise in our own understanding, knowledge, good and evil, many voices to sort through the fall. Paul said, I'm concerned for you, Corinthians. Now, I'm not saying that to you. I'm not concerned for you. I'm saying what Paul said to Corinthians. I'm concerned for you, Corinthians, that as Eve was deceived by the serpent, many words, insinuations, assuming to know. She listens. Isn't that what happened? I'm concerned for you that like Eve was deceived by the serpent, you too have been removed from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Here's the deal. I was created in God's image. That image was lost through sin. I was born into sin, formed in iniquity in my mother's womb. Jesus came, called me out of darkness into the light, translated me into the kingdom of the Son of His love, restored me back to what I was intended to be, and wiped everything in between completely away and said, stand before me and be my son. And I go, okay. Not, yeah, but Lord, but I feel, but why? And I? No. The just live by faith. Wow. You created me for your image. The image was lost. Jesus took on what I was so I could take on what He is. Wow. I get this. Jesus died. I never will. He was separated from the Father. I'm forever joined. Wow. He was beat beyond description, unrecognizable, marred more than any of the sons of man. And I get my appearance, identity, and destiny back. This makes sense to me. I'm in. If I weigh my value based on my performance in my past life, I can't understand His love. If I weigh my value based on what He created man to be in the beginning, love is clear and simple. So on your darkest day, love said, I know who you are. I know what you're created for, and I know what you're called to, and I know what I'm willing to empower you for. On the worst motive of your life, He said, that ain't you. You just don't understand. Something's making you that way. It's not what I made you to be. It's wrong believing. It's wrong thinking. And I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to shine light into your heart and your understanding. Because you're so much more than you understand. How else could Jesus do what Pastor said? Forgive them, Father. They know not. What's He saying? There's so much more than they even see. There's so much more than they understand. We've known them from the beginning. And love never fails. That's why you hear these testimonies. People ran hard, ran crazy, ran wild, ran into the gutters, ran into the sewers, ran into whatever of life. And the moment they go, Lord, He goes, shoo. Who had anyone have the Lord come to them and kind of talk to you for a while at a distance and check out your motives and wonder if He should even consider saving you because of where you've been? Haven't we done that to each other? Well, how do I know you're serious? Well, I'm just tired of you hurting me and I don't want to set up to be hurt anymore. For one thing, we can get that thing straight. You can position yourself to never be hurt where your motive's love, and it isn't about people breaking your heart. Your heart's not in a breakable position. We're always ministering to the brokenhearted. I wish we'd teach that you don't have to live with one.
Come on.
Well, He heals the brokenhearted. Yeah, not so it's broke again and again and again. When He heals the brokenhearted's healed. Why? Because He realizes He laid down His self. It's never about people towards Him. It's about Him laying down His life. Your days of being broken are over.
Yes.
Hello?
Come on.
Come on. If we just keep letting things matter more that don't matter most and our perspective on life never changes, of course you're fragile. But do you have to be fragile? Why can't we just be bold and not think it's denial and believe it's denial? I mean, and why can't we just be bold and teach that you don't have to be broken? You have a bigger picture than today. You have a bigger picture than how it feels. You have a bigger picture than what they said, what they didn't do, or what they didn't say. You have a way bigger vision, a way bigger view than the moment, guys. And you're not living fragile. It's not about who did what and catching you off guard and pulling the rug out from under your feet. You can't sneak up on love and catch it off guard. Because love never fails. Love sees you the same. Here's the deal. We've been trained to put expectations on each other. We've been trained what relationship has to be, ought to be, should be. So we hold each other to what we need from one another, and that becomes our issue. And the whole time we do it, we call it love, and it's so unhealthy and so twisted and never produces life. It's just tit for tat. You give me, I'll give you. I'll do you, you do me. Come on. It's a lot of work, but we can do it. I just believe that's tragic. I don't see that with me and God at all. I see Him coming when I gave Him nothing. And giving me everything. And saying, you're more than what you've ever understood. And that love swept me off my feet and changed me from everything I ever was. And I don't even ever want to be any of those things again. So the love of God put integrity back in me and character back in me and diligence back in me because of one so lovely. You mean you're going to come into my life after I lived with me all these years and know my motives, my attitudes, my inner thoughts, my jealousy, my selfishness, my hypocrisy, and my pride, and you're going to come and tell me I'm worth the blood? Yeah, because I want to pay to get all that out of you because none of that is who I made you to be, and I want the real you to rise and stand up in me, and I want to showcase that to the world. So He saves me, pulls the tarp off of me, the workmanship in Christ of Almighty God, and says, ta-da! And you think that I'm going to live by faith and have people issues today? And say, well, my wife hurt me. Friend, that day ended a long time ago. Well, they hurt my feelings. I'm talking about getting new feelings. I'm talking about living from a new place where those feelings aren't yours anymore. Where you're not expecting of people and no one owes you anything because you owe no man anything but to love. So it isn't about people laying down their life for you. It's about you becoming that very thing to all men. What a powerful place to live when you consider not yourself in a healthy, holy way. Look, if I wake up for you to need me, I'm only as good as you're doing me. If I wake up to love you, everything is amazing. Because nobody can stop that. Not even you. Because I can still pray for you from a distance from the right place. I wouldn't project myself on you. I'm not going to push myself on you. Well, I'm going to love you no matter what. I'm not going to antagonize you with that truth and try to bring up something bad out of you. It doesn't matter. You're going to change because I'm believing for you and God answers my prayer. I don't provoke stuff like that. Come on. Some people are doing that to their family members out of insecurity and control and trying to spiritualize it. Come on. You got oil all over their pillowcase and on the doorknobs. But you're telling them, well, you're sleeping in oil everywhere you go. It's on the carpet. When you walk, you're anointed. No, you're just frustrating them and making them mad, and you're making it harder and you're making it longer. Don't try to be Holy Spirit. Believe Holy Spirit. Come on. And I'll tell you, that was just good. I like that. I'm gonna preach that somewhere. That's just good. I bless my heart. I thought, Lord, that was awesome. I'm having so much fun. Go to Colossians with me, please, chapter 1. Here's the deal. What I preached last night, some of you maybe weren't here. Is there anybody that wasn't here last night and you never heard me preach, but you weren't here last night? Okay, wow. I got a section right here and right here. Okay, here's the deal. Listen, we've made the gospel a lot of things. I'm going to nutshell this as fast as I can. That big clock is looking right at me. We've made the gospel a lot of things, like serve the Lord, try not to do bad things, do good things. We've learned to pay homage to God. So we'll go to a service and pay our respects.
We'll pray over our food. I'm not trying to offend anybody's heritage or culture. Just hear me out. Don't judge what I'm saying. Hear my heart before you figure out what I'm saying. Hear me in context. Some people will read one line in the Bible and make a whole doctrine, and it's not even what God's saying. Be careful with that stuff. Just presumption. Just snap judgment. Quick to speak. Slow to listen. The Bible says, watch. Here's how you see the fall of man on the earth. Simple. You grew up here and don't get your hopes up. Did anybody ever hear that growing up? Listen, it'd be great if it would happen, but if I were you, I wouldn't get my... It's a self-preservation comment. They're trying to protect your frazzled because of failed hope and letting you down, broken. I just don't want to see you hurt. It's all self-focus, self-preserving. Don't get your hope. The Bible says get your hope sky high. The Bible says faith is the substance of things. That hope is the anchor of your soul. It passes through the veil into His presence. And we grew up here and don't get your hope on. The Bible says, be super hopeful. Here's one. What you see is... See, you heard that here in Birmingham. That language made its way all around the world. You were trained by it. But it's amazing we all heard that growing up. Well, what you see is what you get. And the Bible teaches the total 180 degree opposite. It says, don't you ever live by what you see. The things, because they're temporal, subject to change. The things that are unseen, eternal. Isn't that something? How about this one? Well, what you don't know won't. You all heard that here. Are you serious? Everybody in the room heard that before. The Bible says what you don't know is destroying you, and in all you're getting, get understanding. And it isn't amazing. We grew up, what you don't know won't. Love lays down its life for others. We grew up taking advantage of others at times and living at the expense of others at times without even realizing what we were doing. Just putting on an attitude, putting on a sad face, drawing attention to yourself, being mad, being angry, shutting somebody down for a couple days, whatever. See, then you trap yourself in your own little world. You're so alone. There's nothing you can reproduce there because it's all about you in the moment. It's tragic deception. Yeah? But isn't it amazing how normal it feels and how right it feels in the moment? But when you look at it, it produces nothing. And unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it's alone. It abides alone. But if it ever die, fall to the ground, it can spring up and bear much fruit. Now that's kingdom stuff right there. Come on. Amen? There's so many other analogies. Do you understand, though, that we were trained by the total opposite that this book's preaching? So we make it just about sin. Jesus died on the cross to forgive my sin. The cross of Christ was never intended by God to expose a man's sin. It was intended to remove a man's sin, to expose his value, purpose, potential, and destiny. We're not praying a positional prayer and being preserved till that day and we're in and not out, we're wheat and not a tare till that day, but life's the same. Come on, guys. That's how the gospel's presented a lot. It was in my whole life till I was 20. I quit going to church because I felt bad. I go to church and I couldn't understand why Jesus would do what he did for me because I felt like a perpetual failure. Who's ever felt that way in their young life, in their Christian life even, like you were just a failure? You were going to be a failure. So then you were like, you were wrapping your value around your own inability, so you were puzzled at his love, never overwhelmed by it and captured by it. You're actually puzzled by his love because why would he love somebody like... I hear that comment from Christians a lot. Well, I know he loves me. I can't imagine why. See, the Lord gave me a word for a lady one time, and I believe it's for the whole body, but it was personally for her at the time, and she bawled. It was one of them timely words that just bam, because she was always saying, I don't know how you put up with me, Lord. She'd walk through her house, I don't know how you put up with me. I just don't know how you put up with me. People talk like that to the Lord, like he tolerates them. And in this word, I just was ministering to this lady, and I said, honey, you know, I hear the Lord just encouraging me to tell you this. He doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. And she lost it because in her life she's always saying, I just can't believe you put up with me. I just can't believe you put up with me. See, he doesn't tolerate you. He loves you. Like, he's not watching you with a raised eyebrow, a pen and a pad. He's wooing you and drawing you and calling you into him. He wants to transform you into his very image. So the whole reason, I'm nutshelling this because that big clock. The whole reason that we're Christians, that God sent his son on the cross, was to redeem our original creative value and put the spirit, purpose, nature, and love of God back inside of men where it was in the beginning, so it could flow through men and cover the earth with his glory. If we turn it into blessings, answered prayers, better jobs, never a car breakdown, never an accident, and we just make it all about putting ourselves in this little protective bubble through our faith, we might miss the most important part, becoming love. So, okay. So I guess this is all about you and me, huh? It's all about Christ in you and me. Because what's it matter if all those little prayers get answered and you can't love your neighbor? Wonder, what's it matter if all those little prayers get answered and you get the perks and benefits of answered prayer and you have issues with your coworkers and you don't even shine as a light? Well, then it just makes all about you and what you can get from God instead of what you can become in him and how you can become more like him. Are you guys with me this morning? This to me is so phenomenal. In the chapter we call the chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13, the Lord is not playing, man. He goes to the limit. He says, you can have the knowledge of all mysteries. You can have faith to move every mountain. And if you don't have love, you've missed the point and have nothing. The trouble is, faith to move every mountain and knowledge of all mysteries is an icon to us. That's a spiritual icon. That's keynote speaker at a world conference. Everybody's thronging to get impartation from that one that's ministering with all knowledge. Because we see the gifting. The Bible does it on purpose. Knowledge of all mysteries, faith to move every mountain. That's the closest thing to Jesus in the flesh we've ever seen. And yet he says if he misses love, he's missed the whole point and he himself has nothing. You know what will happen? Insecurities. His identity will feed off of how everybody's esteeming him. He won't be ministering out of the strength of love and identity and fullness in Christ. He's riding the wave of his gifting. Next thing you know, he's just a mere man in trouble, but he's manifested greatly. But he has urges, he has desires, he has inadequacies, he has insecurities because he sees himself as just a mere man. But yet he has this phenomenal gifting and everybody's wowed by it. Now we're all stumbled because he's sleeping with somebody that's not his wife or whatever. I'm going to be bold with the camera running. That stuff doesn't happen when you're in fellowship and communion with the Lord. Yeah. When you live by the Spirit, yeah, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's impossible to fall in love on the internet when you're in a marriage. Yeah. It means you're hurting, vulnerable. I'll just stop there. You get the point. And you're out of bounds. I had to add it because it was right there. It's impossible. If it's a starry-eyed Hollywood movie and you're trying to band-aid a wound and you're going to open up a lot more. Jeez. Impossible. Why is it so easy to go in that arena to look for fulfillment when it's right here? Because we've held on to the right to be hurt, the right to be let down. We expect from another without saying it. It's unspoken expectations, disappointments through failed expectations. It's unspoken stuff. It's stuff that just comes with the way we believe and feel. And all of a sudden you're hurting, and then you have a friend that agrees with your pain because they're hurting. And they give you advice. And now you're empowered in your pain. And when you look at where it's taking you and you look at what it's producing, it can't possibly be the Lord because there's no life in it. It's self-serving, self-centered, and deceived. I'm just talking plain. I don't even know why I went there and came out with that right there. But I'm not retracting it or apologizing. It's in my heart. And I'm believing that we got to grow from this stuff. this isn't even where I want to go. I so want to go to a happy place right here. I do. I am in a happy place. But in fact, what I'm telling you right there is happy. I feel like the Lord's just adjusting me right now. It is happy because it'll spare you a lot of anguish in the flesh. Why would you look where you're not called? Why would you try to fulfill yourself in something that's unfulfilling? Why would you try to make your own way and lick your own wounds and patch your own stuff? Why don't you just get new stuff from Him? Look through new eyes. See things different. See, if I see different, I live different. My feelings and emotions get rechanneled, rerouted, and changed. Everything about me changes. I said it last night. People say, well, God gave us our emotions. No, He didn't. He did not give you the emotions you grew up with. He gave man emotions in his creative value. Of course He did. God has emotions. He gave you emotions. But the ones you and I grew up with are not from the Lord. They're from Adam. They're from the fall of man. And they're all hinged on a foundation of self-centered living.
Yeah.
That's why two little two-year-olds, as sweet as they are, they can grab it. That little two-year-old could be sitting there playing with a toy, and the other little two-year-old buddy and the moms are sitting there just having tea and talking Jesus and weeping, and they got their worship playing, and the Lord is there. Serious. And them two little kids are playing, 2 years old, and he's got this little toy, and his little buddy just going to be friends. They're going to grow up together because moms are tight. Right? So they're going to be them childhood, lifelong, knew you from however big. You know, I jumped in the womb when mom came. But he's sitting there and he's playing with this little toy. And there's like this little truck sitting in the floor. And the other little boy's sitting over here playing. And he looks and he reaches for the truck. And the other kid goes, drops his toy and grabs the other end of that truck. You ever see anything like that? He didn't even want the truck till the other boy touched it. Now, did anybody teach him that? Did he have to homeschool for that? Did he have to take a course on coveting? It's just there. Don't tell me God made them that way. The fall did that. By sheer nature, by sheer instinct, they're living that way. And all of a sudden, they got both got a strong grip on the front left wheel and the back right wheel. And it's a tussle. Ever see anything like that? And then one breaks loose the grip. And you're like, kids, children. Where'd that come from? Don't tell me God made that. That came through the fall. And those little kids, as precious as they are, don't think you're failing as a parent because they did that. You didn't teach them that. Came with a package called the fall of man. Your little precious kids, gonna need born again. So model Jesus. Don't get discouraged, frustrated, angry, and fall into the trap of many parents. Don't get condemned. Don't push and shove. Don't be controlling. Be the splitting image of your father. Yeah. And one day they're 7, 8 going to bed and you're tucking them in. And your little girl says, Mommy, you're different than me. And she's like 7 or 8. You go, what do you mean, honey? Well, I just think you're different. What are you saying, honey? Well, I just know there's times that I fuss and I cry and I get mad. I get really mad. But Mommy, you're different than me. I don't see you get those things. See, now a lot of moms, when you preach that way, get condemned and think, well, my daughter sees me that way. Well, then be convicted and purpose to shine a different message and walk in a different light. Stop letting things make you mad. Question why it's making you mad. Get alone with the Lord and say, why does things bother me so much? And if you really listen and stay humble, He'll probably say, well, honey, because you think for you so much, you take so much personal, and you're letting your kids, you're under so much pressure, you think your kids are the expression of you, and it's putting so much pressure on your life. No, you're the impression of you. Like, I sat my kids down a long time ago. They were mid-teens. I said, kids, listen, you're not in a glass house. Don't believe all the lies everybody says because you're my kids. You're in the presence of the Lord. He loves you. He sees all things. You don't have to be a certain way to cover and protect me, and you're not mandated, controlled, and pressured to live up to something because of who I am. It's all a lie. You're privileged to walk out your own destiny. You're privileged to get to know Jesus. You're privileged to be in Him. But if you start feeling mandated because you're my kids and now you're pressured and you got to fill my shoes, that is a lie. You just got to walk in strong faith in what God has created you for and your destiny and your calling and find your identity in Him, not your daddy. And I told my kids this. I said, so here's the deal. People tend to look at people's children to find out their parents. I heard a message one time, a preacher preached. He said, if you want to see a man of God, just look to the countenance of his wife. What an unfair message. Wonder if the wife's struggling. Wonder if the wife's not a believer. Wonder if the wife has unresolved issues. Wonder if she's just given her heart to rebellion and the husband is actually amazing. And it's nothing but love and mercy and forgiveness, and Jesus attends his prayers. And you're saying the countenance of a family member determines the integrity of the other? Come on, sometimes kids do things because they want to. Sometimes kids just choose rebellion. Sometimes kids have every reason on five fingers why to do right, and they come up with a sixth finger. And you might have done everything in the Spirit of God and potential and possibly okay in that child's life. And then when they do that sixth finger thing, you go, where did I go wrong? Where did I fail? What did I do wrong? Come on. When do you just wrap faith around stuff and trust God's mercy and keep speaking destiny? I told my kids, I said, here's the deal. If you want to see who I am, don't look to my kids. You look to me. And you look at my life. If you want to see who my kids are, you don't look to me, you look to my kids. And I said, I want you to live that free, guys. And you're going to be tempted to believe a lot of the things, and I'm telling you, they're lies. So I took the time as a daddy to tell them that. So guess what? They pretty much did. Left that little sit-down talk that we had many times and did the total opposite. So what do you do with that? You keep looking like Jesus. You keep loving. You don't go, no, I can't believe. Well, how come? Well, why do they always have to? Because as soon as I go there, I have to question where I'm even living from. I have to even question why I'm a daddy. Come on, I'm not a daddy so I can live my kids' lives for them. I'm a daddy so I can model the image of Christ to my children so they have something to grow into. I'm not a daddy to write their dreams. I'm not a daddy to control their life. I'm not a daddy for them to fail me. I'm a daddy to love them like Father loves me. Yeah. The reason we're privileged to be parents is because of His image. It's not about filling your house with kids to fill a void in your heart. You fill your house with kids so you can model and manifest the image of God so they grow up knowing who He is through your life. If you read Genesis, that's exactly how it went down. He reached into what was full of God and one with God and made what was one two. So two could lay down their own individual lives and enjoy being one. And that in that union, they could conceive and multiply the image till the glory covered the earth. The fruitful and multiply had nothing to do with sexual urges and desires. It has to do with the hunger for love to multiply. Whoa. See how I'm not teaching anything I wanted to teach? I just don't even. I hope so, because what I was going to preach is really good. Can you tell I can't even go here? I keep walking back and it's not even a hope. It's like, Lord, are you kidding me? It's because you did such a thorough job with 2 Corinthians, my brother. You've messed my whole morning up. You read 2 Corinthians 5 and you meditate on what this man opened up today. The whole gospel's right there. I'll attempt this for 10, 15 minutes and we'll break for lunch. This will just be good. You will never see your life truly transformed unless you find a place of fellowship and intimacy with the Lord through the person of the Holy Spirit. You cannot change yourself. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to do anything. He'd have just called us to a higher standard. You follow me? So watch this. You will never get alone in that place and find that time to be with Him and actually run to that place and live in that place and look forward to that place if you never see and truly believe how He sees you. Now bear with me. If you don't see how He sees you, you won't have that confidence to be alone with Him and have intimacy and communion with the Lord. I'm not talking about praying for stuff. Most of us do that. Most of us pray for things, people, family members, jobs. Most of us have a list that we pray to God. But it's not real personal, and a lot of times He's out there and we're just saying the right words, believing something takes. I'm talking about communion, communion, and fellowship with Him. I'm talking about receiving His love. I'm talking about being alone with Him and getting to know Him. Yeah? I'm talking about waking up in the morning and saying, Father, good morning. Thank you for loving me. I so appreciate your heart towards me. The blood is speaking better things every day of my life. I have this confidence of your unfailing love towards me, that you see me in righteousness. You don't see me for stain, weakness, or failure. In fact, the weak say I'm strong. You're bringing out the best of who you are in me, and I yield to you. Another day, another gift, another good time. Thank you for loving me.
That'd be a good way to start thinking in the morning. Rather than, bah, bah, bah. Oh man, 6 o'clock already? No way. Oh, I got to go to the stupid job. God, when are you going to give me another job? And you're calling that prayer. You have any time with the Lord? Oh yeah, I talked to the Lord about my job this morning. No, you didn't. You were in a self-centered, deluded complaint session. And actually, you were all alone. Even theologically, He's there, but you were all alone. And then you get out of bed and you go, oh man, not today. It just feels like it's going to be one of those days. Oh man, I'm calling so-and-so for prayer. For what? To feel better? What are you going for prayer for?
Come on.
It has nothing to do with prayer.
Come on.
It has to do with communion with God and fellowship and living from a right eye. The lamp of your body is your eye. It's time for a change of perspective. Because if you're not careful and the person you're calling isn't careful, they'll just find their identity in the fact that you need them 3 times a week. And then you spread the word and say, man, call Sister Sally. She's a prayer warrior. She'll pray you through, baby. She'll get your motor running. And now she's finding her identity in being the prayer warrior instead of the daughter of the king. And now half the church is leaning on Sally's motivation. I'm just saying. Because if Sally was sharp and discerning, she'd say, well, listen, I hear what you're asking, but what is it really about prayer right now? It sounds like you're just living by your feelings and you've let your flesh have a louder voice than your heart and your spirit. Come on, God loves you today, honey. And He's for you and He's forgiven you of everything you've ever done. And I know you don't like your job, but embrace it as a season and begin to live thankful, because if not, you're just turned inward and you're in a selfish trap and you don't understand, and life's going to seem frustrating when it's a gift. And all of a sudden people are here and you'll be just like Martha, where He says, Martha, Martha. He says He loved Martha. Martha, Martha. Mary has nothing to do with this. It's really what He was saying. You're encumbered by many things. The weight you're carrying in your soul is seeing Mary through those eyes. She's not your problem at all. You're carrying a lot of stuff. Come on, Martha. Yeah? I said, well, you just don't know everything on my plate. Now you're in a rant, right? Now you're qualifying and justifying your stance, assuring that tomorrow's yesterday every day. And the best you can do is find somebody to feel sorry for you. And the highest grace you receive is that somebody stops and listens and seems to care for a minute. How's that life? I want it to sound so bad that you never, ever live it, believe it, or receive it again.
Come on, if you're just going to wake up and burp and ugh and come on. Pass gas, whatever. I'm just saying. Come on, man. We're not waking up just balls of flesh. And our prayer life and communion life isn't intended to be a troubled list sent to the air in the name of Jesus. Come on. Your prayer life is to be a communion and fellowship with God that's inspired by the way He sees you through His Son. You say, how do I know how He sees me? Look at Jesus. Look at what He did. He became sin so you could be righteous. You have to wake up righteous. You've got to wake up believing you're right in the sight of God, period. You've got to start there and make the tree good if the fruit's ever going to change. You've got to wake up believing you're loved, accepted, forgiven, free. You're not waiting to feel free. You don't need another prayer of deliverance. Lift up your hands and quote Colossians. Nobody in the room. You have delivered me from the power of darkness. You've separated me from living by feelings. I'm done believing that constraining, that fog, that nothing feeling. Are you kidding me? You gave your life, you shed your blood, and you put your spirit inside of me. And I'm done believing the flesh. I'm living by your truth. And your truth is making me free. Come on, it's time for you to have a breakout when nobody's around. It is not an order call. It is faith through Jesus Christ. It's not trying to reach Him through one another all the time.
Yeah.
It's not another impartation service, but you believe the same things tomorrow.
Yeah.
You don't need to walk in stronger gifting. You walk in truth, and all the gifting will channel through truth. Learn how to wake up and be His. Accepted and valued through the blood. Because the cross and the gospel makes it possible to believe that way and know it's not heresy and blasphemy. If I wake up and believe I'm righteous, guess what I'll produce the fruit of? Righteousness. Why? Because it's who I am. In Him. If I wake up and believe I'm a son, guess what my life will look like? Whatever sonship looks like. And you won't be able to even say, well, I just feel rejected. Are you kidding me? I'm so accepted in the Beloved. And I'm not looking for your acceptance anymore. I love you now.
See, there's a big difference between me waking up to need you and try to get something that I can only get from Him from you, and waking up and getting it from Him so I get a good look at you.
See, the reason I don't have trouble... Yeah. The reason I don't have trouble with people is because I get everything I need from Him. So I'm finally free to love you and not need you, judge you, project on you, Jesus, accuse you, talk about you.
See, you don't have to believe me. Time will tell one day that I'm telling you the truth.
But Jesus taught me to stop living that way a long time ago. And I'm not preaching an interesting concept to you. I'm preaching what life looks like in Christ. It's called life in the Spirit. And if I live by the Spirit, I won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why do we always think that's murder and adultery? That's just any desire that serves yourself. Yeah? It's a moan to the clock. Brother. You just got that text in church? You're allowed to text in church because you're the pastor. Are you serious? He just said 12:30?
Yeah. He said, please end no earlier than 12:30.
Well, then I'm going to finish what I wanted to preach if you guys are all right with that. Are you guys all right with that? Okay. It's imperative that you see this. Okay, this is what I wanted to preach, and I got on all that other stuff, and I don't think it was a sidetrack. I think that other stuff was what I was...
Absolutely.
I always feel that in my heart. I never... A rabbit trail, when people say, you went on a rabbit trail is distraction. I don't feel like any of that was distraction. I mean, we'll go down a lot of trails. It doesn't mean it's a bunny trail. So if he was made to be sin, so we become righteous. So that I want you to understand that. You guys don't, most people have like this big cross right behind you, you know. So I always go like this, the cross. But you know what I mean when I point there, the cross. A lot of people think God cursed his son on the cross, because especially because of Galatians like 3:13 or whatever. They, you know, he was made a curse for us so we could receive the blessing that was promised through Abraham. But you have to understand he was made to be sin. Like God didn't curse his son on the cross. He cursed sin in the flesh. He made his son to be what was killing us, hung it on a tree, and cursed what was killing us. So sin shall have no dominion over us. Yeah. Do you understand that he paid the price to destroy the power of sin? That means sin can no longer judge you, can no longer rule you, can no longer mark you, can no longer determine your destiny. Sin has lost its power if you understand the cross and separate yourself and reckon yourself dead indeed to sin and alive unto God in Christ Jesus. A lot of Christians are taught to try to live free from sin. You already are. Read your Bible. And you're not under the law, you're under grace. And Paul says, what shall we say? Should we continue to sin because we're not under the law and under grace? Of course not. We died to that thing. Don't you know, to that which you obey, you become its slave, whether it's righteousness leading to obedience or sin leading to, right, more sin or death or unrighteousness? So he's talking about identity, guys. He's talking about you waking up in the morning and knowing who you've become. And through knowing who you've become, having an unveiled face to actually commune with God, receive his love, be empowered by his wisdom, and walk in your day shining as a light. If we're not, I'm not talking about trying to shine. I'm just talking about your life shining because of what you believe. Love is evangelistic. I'm not talking about trying to evangelize. There's a big evangelistic push, and we're all like, you need to evangelize. You need to evangelize. Love is evangelistic. You will evangelize without trying to evangelize all the time in the realm of love. So our lights are called to shine. Okay, I got to show you this. It's in Colossians. I turned you there. I want you to see this real quick. And you, verse 21, Colossians 1. And you, he's talking to you, he's talking to me. We were once alienated and enemies. We were estranged to God. We were separated from him. Why? Because in our minds, we were thinking different. There were wicked works going on in our mind. And we always think that's murder and adultery. But wonder if it's self-centeredness, selfish ambition, the things that didn't descend from above but below. Earthly, sensual, and demonic. We taught it last night, right? Wonder if a wicked works and a wicked mind is just thinking for yourself. Just selfishness, just anger, just bitterness, just building a case against somebody till you're so angry. Wonder if that's alienation from the heart of God. Wonder if that's making yourself separate from him by the way your mind's trained to work, right? What's the call to the Christian? Not to be conformed to the, but so that we can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Some of us have grown up thinking the will of God is a hot potato, and it's blasphemy to assume to even know the will of God. We're supposed to know the will of God through the life of Jesus, because he's the will of God revealed. Ephesians 5:17 says, don't be unwise, understand the will of the Lord. The Bible says if your mind gets transformed, you'll be able to prove within your own heart what God's will is. Isn't that awesome? I want you to see how powerful this is. It's a sin-free, no sin-conscious life. You were alienated in your mind by wicked works, and yet now he made you friends. How did he do that? Verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death. See, I don't know about you, but I grew up, nobody ever taught me this stuff. Nobody ever even read these scriptures. I went to 4 different churches as a kid. Nobody even talked about this stuff. They just told me to stop doing bad things, make sure I stay in church because I want to go to heaven when he comes. Some of us, all we grew up with paying homage to God. We just paid our respects to the Lord and left the service and lived with the same heart we always had. Come on, what does that change? What does that do? What does that accomplish? Has nothing to do with Scripture. That is like anti-purpose. To just go pay homage to God and leave with the same heart. Yeah. Some of this stuff needs talked about and challenged in our lives. And sometimes we so cherish our heritage that we defend something that wasn't even transforming us. Well, I grew up believing. Okay, I respect you grew up believing, but where do you substantiate that? And how does Jesus' life verify that in your heart? I've had parents come to me mad because their 30-year-old was getting born again and baptized because they had him christened or sprinkled when they were a baby. And I'm like, why are you mad? Something worked. It's a child dedication. It doesn't take the place of believer baptism. Believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. Little Emma Grace gets dedicated, or somebody would sprinkle her through a tradition of christening. That's not her born again experience. That's committing her to the Lord. So she comes of age where she believes and the power. See, we're trying to even have faith for each other and live each other's spiritual destinies. And all of a sudden we're offended as parents because who are you to baptize my child? I already had it done when they were one. And you're standing like this, robbing them in your attitude and self-centered deception of stepping into a grace that's waiting for them through belief. Because when they're one, they don't even know what happened. Believe and be baptized. It doesn't say be baptized and then believe. Why do we get so offended at things? Because we're drawing our spiritual identity through the things we do for God or in the name of God or the paying homage to God instead of becoming like Him. Because if you were becoming like Him, you wouldn't even be so offended. You wouldn't take it personally. You couldn't even hear that way. Ooh, I tell you, this stuff's a dead giveaway, and I like talking about it. I've been in that thing as a pastor more than you know. You get the phone calls, and you got parents that have a certain heritage. It's not just Catholic folks. Bless their hearts. There's Catholic folks. There's such a reverence towards God taught in the Catholic. If we could draw some of the components out of one another and put them all together, we'd have a healthy Christian life. Instead of bashing each other and judging others and... It's some of it's different other denominations and stuff through the christening and the child dedication. And I've had more phone calls than you can imagine from troubled parents wondering why we're doing what they already did for their child. As if it's an insult. And I'm like, oh my goodness, calm down. Are you kidding? This is an amazing day. Let me share what that all represented when you did that. And they're like, this is the first they really ever understood. And they go, wow. And I say, something took, man. The grace of God is upon your child. Here they are, and they're 24, and all they want is to grow in Jesus. I think you ought to be the most excited, happy parent. Not, well, what are they getting into? Well, I think it's weird. Well, they're probably brainwashed. But when they look at their life, the 24-year-old's life, they're not sleeping around. They're not popping pills. You're not worried about where they are at night. They're not talking garbage on their phone and on the internet. They're growing. They're reading their Bible, and now that bothers you because they're reading their Bible too much. Ah, we can be strange people. I was at work. I'm saved. I'm one of the guys for 13 years. Now I'm born again. Everybody's, well, he's in a cult. He's brainwashed. He's mesmerized. Somebody must have swung a watch in front of him and did something. He's not the same. Well, that was a good testimony. I'm not supposed to be the same. But nothing about it was weird. It was just strange to them. It was different to them. It challenged them, and they'll mock and scoff what they don't understand. It's called human pride and presumption. Why would you speak out if you don't understand? You probably ought to wait and get understanding. I had a boss say, you read your Bible too much. He said, all you ever read is your Bible. You need to read more material. You're going to get so narrow-minded. I said, see you after break. It's the whole idea. If your eye is single, not multiple choice wide view lens, not yell but well if, not opening the door for everything you were never created to be, but closing the door to those things. If your eye is single, narrow is the way. Watch this. And difficult and confined, and few are those who actually find it. Maybe he's not talking about a prayer that takes you to the sweet old by and by. Maybe he's talking about a life you're created to live through selflessness and leading of the Holy Spirit. And few are those who find it, because maybe we stop short and just go for blessings. Maybe we just pray for people to treat us better. Maybe we just pray for the boss to change instead of us living our change in front of him. Maybe we just look for a different job because we're mad about this job instead of become Christ on this job. Maybe we're in a car wreck and now we're even mad at God because where was he? He's my rear guard. I sure think he should have saw that coming. And now all of a sudden we prove that all we have is a busboy and a table waiter. We don't have a father. We have a genie in a bottle or something. And we'll cut him off as quick as we cut others off. But come on, guys. All those reactions and analogies and phrases call us to really stop and consider what we're doing and where we're living from. Now, see, I'm not saying that to you. I'm just saying that. If the shoe fits, go, kick it off. Don't become Cinderella and wear it. If that shoe fits, go, what is that doing on my foot? My foot wasn't made for that. And kick that thing off. And don't be condemned. Just go, whoa, not anymore. Are you guys all right? It's 12:10. Can you handle 20 more minutes? All right, yeah? We got a zealot right here. He can take it. No, this is a happy message. In the body of his flesh through death, so we were enemies in our minds a verse ago, and now he reconciled us through the body of his flesh. You've done nothing. He just knows what you're created to be. He knows who you are in him. He knows what you can become. So he paid the price while we were still sinning and while we were all ungodly. Is that true? Is that scriptural? That's why it's so funny. It's strange when I say funny that we try to change people to come to Christ. Well, you need to stop and you need to this. Well, if you do this and if you need to... Who of you got saved doing all the stuff we tell others they have to do? Man. If we would ever calm down, slow down enough to see, whoa, you loved me and saw past everything I was producing because you had a greater vision of me. You knew what you made me to be and never lost sight of that. You sent your son to redeem that truth. Wow, that'll melt your heart. And you really look at Scripture and you start getting that. And then you realize why he would become sin so you could become righteous. Why God makes you right in his sight so you can approach him, have intimacy with him, actually begin to release your faith to him in your heart and your desire. And all of a sudden give who you are to him so who he is becomes your reality. And now you're shining. And now your life's changed. Yeah? Because those people at work, they persecuted me. They put cartoon pictures, my name, mocked me on the intercoms. You have no idea. And the saddest thing is I had more peace than I ever knew was possible. I'd hear God's voice every night laying on my bed. I'd wake up to his presence every morning. And men are making fun of that. I had zero animosity in my heart. I had no hatred in my heart anymore. Jesus made me new. It so challenged them that they thought they had to accuse it. It so made them uncomfortable they thought they had to mock it. So guess what happened? 2.5 years of just living that way. 2.5 years of just living that way. 2.5 years of just living that way. Not letting any of that decide who I am, letting him decide that. So guess what happens? People start getting healed. People start getting born again, wives and husbands. One guy's driving home from work and the Lord comes in his car, parks the car, gets out on the asphalt road and gets born again with no human being around. I could tell you a lot of stories because you didn't let that thing touch you personal because he already touched you personal and now you're having impact without even trying. Supervisor calling you at home. I don't know how you live the way you do. I know you'll say it's Jesus, but I need to understand. I said, you got a minute? He cries. He drives to my house, sits on my porch, and cries and gets born again.
Come on.
Why? Because I preached at him? Because I told him to get the sin out of his life? Because he saw my life and couldn't deny it. He saw everyday consistency and couldn't deny it. And my life spoke louder than anything in his life. And he tracked me down and asked me a question. Kind of like, what must I do to be saved? We're out trying to get people saved. They should be flagging us down saying, your lives are amazing.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not being mean when I say this, but it is sobering. You said you could take more, so take it for everybody if this is hard for them. Just take it, man. Peter writes in the book of Peter that you ought to always be ready to give an answer to men when they approach you and ask you for the reason that you live with so much hope. Now, I'm not being judgmental and mean, but how many of us have got tracked down by the world saying, how do you live the way you do? Why do you carry so much hope? See, now, a lot of us have been taught to actually be beat down. We've let life speak louder than truth. We're only doing as good as things are panning out. And then we take all that to prayer, and we think that just makes us Christians because we have access to God to pray for more stuff, change stuff, better stuff. Nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is waking up every day in the midst of all that stuff and living in truth and living with that hope. And people see that and go, man, I see what's going on around you. I know what's going on our job. Well, how can you stay so positive? Why are you always so lit up? I mean, you are genuinely encouraging, and I enjoy hanging around you. I don't understand the concept you come from. How can you stay this way in the midst of this crazy world? How many of us have been approached by people with those questions? Peter expected it to happen when he wrote that. Let's not be so removed from the truth that we live our whole Christian life and nobody notices. And we've made it all about us surviving instead of us shining. You all good? The body of his flesh through death to present you, to present you. You were the one that was alienated and an enemy, by the way your mind was working, but guess what he presented you as? Holy. It's up there, isn't it? I saw you peeking up there. Look what you are. Look how important this is to God. This is righteousness, to present you holy.
Come on.
So if the blood did that, why don't you see yourself blameless? Why don't you see one another blameless? See how easy forgiveness works?
Come on.
If God's going to see me that way, is it just so I'm forgiven or so I become forgiveness? Did God show me mercy just to receive mercy or so I become merciful?
Come on.
He wants me so touched by the beauty of who he is that I become the same thing to you. The servant that wasn't willing to forgive was called evil and wicked. He was bound and cast out. That doesn't sound cool. Theologically, sort that out. But no matter what, it doesn't sound cool. He said, you evil and wicked servant, I forgave you of everything you've ever done. Should you not have done the same to your fellow brother? If you did the math when I got saved back in 95, the math on that was $19 million debt and $500. If you do the talent and everything, I don't know what it would be today. But in 95, when I got saved, the math on that parable, that story of the servant that got forgiven of everything, $19 million debt he got forgiven of in today's currency. And he choked his fellow brother and locked him in prison. It means he shut him in his heart for $500. Fellow servants caught wind of it and told the master. And the master said, call that man to me. And he came to him and he said, you evil and wicked servant. This isn't a harsh message. Hear what he's saying. He's saying, what are you giving your heart to that I would show you this mercy and you would fail to become mercy? That I would show you this forgiveness and you would fail to become forgiveness? Come on, I'm not your ship that's to come in. Hello? Like you have some special dibs with God and God just showed you a spell and he forgave you of everything, but you're going to walk around and be this. Yeah. If his death made you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, then that's the way he sees you. So it should be easy to approach him, Hebrews 4, seeing then. You have a high priest, he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's passed through the heavens. He's now sitting with God. You come boldly into the throne of grace and receive mercy and grace in every time of need. Isn't that amazing? Do me one quick favor, because we got about, I'll give you about 7 minutes, we'll do this. So if you could pop up Romans 6 for me, this would be fun. We'll just preach it from the board. I like that. I zipped up my sword, put it back in the case in the sheath. I got the big sword now. I go, swoosh. This is good. Romans chapter 6, if you could. Now, the reason he's saying, what shall we say then with a question is because in verse 5, he closes out, and you don't have to go there in chapter 5, I mean. He says, where sin abounded, grace did abound what? Okay, now is that an enabler? Some people are afraid to preach grace, and there's a lot of concerns about the word grace out there. Now, that's pretty tragic. Be careful that you're not smashing the word grace. It's always been about grace. You're saved by grace. You are what you are by the grace of God. So just because people misappropriate grace, don't swing a pendulum and go to the extreme. Like, there's this pendulum effect in the body of Christ that's tragic. So people preach legalistic stuff. It offends others, so they preach super liberal stuff. It offends the other group all the more, so they go way up here. So we think the way to counter is to get even more liberal and even more grace and even more. And hey, God doesn't care, and God knows your heart, and everybody's saved anyway in area. And you better change, and you want whoosh, whoosh. And then everybody's hooked up in all this social media, so now they're all sharing their opinions and their things, and everybody's caught up in turmoil and distracted from everyday purpose.
Yeah. Yeah.
You're just reading everybody's posts, and everybody's, and they said, now you're in a war when you're called to be in Him. I'm telling you, this stuff happens all the time. And here's Jesus right in the middle, in this happy, healthy place, going, whoosh, hey, right here. And we're all doing this in the name of the Lord. Watch this. There is no way around this. Watch. People say, well, yeah, but brother, we're always going to sin. You're not supposed to boast in that. That's not humble. That's deception. I'm going to prove it. I could show you other places. 1 Peter 2 says, He bore your sin and my sin in His body on the tree that we, having died to sin, might live in righteousness. We're supposed to talk about your ability to live in righteousness empowered by grace. We're not supposed to boast in our ability to fail. To talk us down isn't to lift Him up. He told us to come up and sit with Him. Hello? Well, brother, but we're never going to be perfect. What are you saying? You don't sin? And all of a sudden, we keep sin alive, and we make the topic of the conversation sin instead of righteousness. And where sin gets swallowed up, crushed, and no more is in the strength of righteousness. So maybe there's an enemy out there trying to get in our minds and our mouths and twist us and keep us distracted from the truth that makes men free. Because he who the Son sets free? Free indeed. So he just said, where sin abounds, grace abounds. How much more?
So much more.
Let me show you how that works. You're living sinning, man. And you're, let me, how are you anyway? You guys good? What's your name?
Tim.
So Tim, I'm just going to use you, man, because this isn't you. So Tim's out running, man. He's just out there, man. And everybody's praying for him. And some people are mad at him. And they're like, well, that man will never change. Some of us are saying, well, if he didn't change by now, he ain't going to change. Well, man, you ought to be glad God didn't say that to you and stop wooing you. See, that's rational, natural thinking. It has nothing to do with faith. So Tim's just, he's on the lam, man. He's out there, and it's not cool. And now he's even more deceived. He's just, oh, whatever, probably going to hell anyway. I might as well whoop it up good. So now he goes down three more roads that he'd never been on, but what he's believing is taking him there. God is telling me through his word that he's sitting there and he ain't riposting going, that guy, Jesus, why did you do what you did for him? He's a knucklehead. He ain't coming to us. Here's what Jesus is doing. I love you, Tim. You have no idea right now who you are, but I know. I'm going to woo you. And where sin abounds, it draws on God's heart so much more that God's grace is so aggressive to come after him. In the midst of that lost place, grace reaches out even harder, even farther, and even more aggressive because love never fails. It's not an empowerment to stay the same. It's a cry for transformation and change. And he will reach to the far ends of the earth to reach this man named Tim because he loves him. That's a healthy gospel right there. So because sin abounds, grace abounds more, he knows how people think. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Watch this. Next verse, just roll with me. Look, see, you did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. I don't know where we got that and why we teach that. You died to sin and you became transformed and you denied yourself. You picked up your cross and you're following Jesus. Why did we make this a passport to heaven? How shall we, certainly not, Shall we continue in sins of grace abound? Certainly not. How shall we, you've got to know this, guys, how shall we who died to sin? When you get born, that's what this water baptism is all about. This is a grave. It's symbolic of the burial, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. You put somebody under and they die in the likeness of his death. And if they die in the likeness of the death, even as surely as Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, so you shall be raised to the newness of life. And everything that ever was stays down, and everything that's called to be comes forth. It's powerful. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Watch. Or do you not know? Maybe some of us don't know. That's why we teach. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? What's his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. There it is again. What's his death? We'll find out that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Ooh, that sounds familiar. I just quoted that. Even so, we shall walk in the newness of life. Just roll with me. Thanks. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, that's you going down. This isn't an ordinance. This isn't just one more step on the list. This is, well, this is my next step. I got to get baptized. Jesus said so. No, no, no. There's an expression of faith here and a release of grace here. There is new life here. This is a birthing place. This is like a womb. You carry a baby. Your wife, she's got a baby in there right now. Oh, there she is. And look at her. She's got a baby in there. And the baby is in water. And what's the sign that the baby's about to be born? What's the first thing that happens? That water breaks. This stuff's on purpose. It all has meaning. When this water breaks, a baby's coming forth. I'm serious. It's through water. It's through water. In the days of Noah, 8 righteous souls were saved through water. 8 righteous souls through water. He says, you have this antitype which now saves you. Thought it was the blood, brother. It is, but it's also water baptism. Not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Isn't that powerful? Why is he talking about Noah? Why does he bring Noah in 1 Peter 3? What's Peter trying to... Because in the days of Noah, there was unrighteousness continually. It covered the earth. Men's hearts were wicked continually. And God sent this flood, right? So we think flood. But Peter had an understanding. Guess what God did? He baptized the earth in water. And when the earth came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. And the only thing that remained was 8 righteous souls through the water. And then God looked and said, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. Puts a rainbow in the sky to vow and promise that. What's he pointing to? The day men would get baptized and go under the water and all unrighteousness would be gone, but life would be restored, not taken. No man would die except to himself, but he would live forever unto God. Woo! For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, we better find out soon what this death is all about, because he sure is talking about it. Certainly we shall be reunited, or shall be joined in the likeness of his resurrection. So it's both ends. You're dying to something to live to something. Go ahead. Knowing this, see how important this is? You got to know this. Don't get weary in teaching. Don't say, brother, are you ever going to stop? Look, you got to know this. What you don't know won't hurt you. Wrong. What you don't know is destroying you. And then what we do is we turn it all into sovereignty. Well, God's doing it. Everything that happens is the will of the Lord. God's sovereign. Stop. People are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Get the knowledge and stop destruction.
Yeah.
Stop blaming everything that happens on the Lord. It is false accusation. It is the accuser. Some men are being destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Some men are reaping what they've sowed. God's speaking life and you're speaking death. Death comes and you say, why'd God let it happen? Stop. Let's get in agreement with him and start running with him. How can two walk together unless they agree? A house divided can't stand. Then flesh just comes up with a spiritual analogy to accuse God and make it all him and wrap it in the package of sovereignty. Cut me a break. God didn't administrate your destruction. He administrated new life and resurrection through Christ. Yeah. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Crucified. That's water baptism right here. That the body of sin would be done away with. Done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he, oh, watch this. This is Bible. For he who has died, not he who's prayed a prayer to go to heaven. He who has died to himself, his own motives of living. He who has died has been, oh, just say it with me, even if it hurts. Say it. You've been free from sin. Ah, that's awesome. Verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, here we are dying. We got to find out what we died to. We believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing, there it is again, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. We're getting close, guys. We're going to find out what he died to. Death no longer has dominion over him. Oh, here it is. For the death that he died, finally, what he died? The death he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives unto God. Next verse is so good. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead. And that doesn't sound like, well, brother, we're always going to miss it. Well, we're never perfect. Well, we all sin, you know. That sounds like religious deception. That sounds like the voice of a stranger.
Yeah.
That doesn't sound like the gospel at all. That sounds like people speaking out of turn.
Yeah.
That sounds like people evaluating their life and identity through their own human experience, not the finished work of Christ and the leading of Holy Spirit. In fact, that language doesn't sound scriptural at all, and it needs exposed because it's everywhere and it has to stop. And if it doesn't stop, at least we have to stop believing it. Oh, I'm speaking with boldness because I got the scripture back in every word. So if you're fighting me, you're fighting him. Does that sound familiar? Did Jesus have to say that to people? Was it arrogant? Was it a cop-out? Look, you reckon you will never live in righteousness, stay in sin conscious. If you identify with your ability to fail, you will never walk in the strength of righteousness. If you walk in righteousness, this thing will get crushed called sin and its power over your life. Likewise, you reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin. So when you wake up in the morning, you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. You're not waiting to fail and plead the blood. You are his, empowered by his Spirit. Next verse. Just roll with me. I'll try to read fast. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteous sin. That could be simply just saying, well, we're always going to sin, brother. Well, nobody's perfect. Well, what are you saying? You never sin? That's presenting your members as instruments to do wrong. That's you believing you're destined to fail. Watch this. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members instruments of righteousness to God. The total opposite of everything I was taught growing up is right in this book. That's why I'm so passionate. For sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law, but under grace. What shall we say then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know? That's the fourth time. Do you not know? Fourth time. That to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one. So when you say, well, brother, we're always going to sin, guess what you're bound to keep serving? Wow, it's right here, man. To present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were a slave of sin, you were, now you obeyed from the heart, that's key, from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having, here it goes again, having been set free from sin. Woo! Sounds like a holy day to me. You become slaves of righteousness, bound and chained to serve the identity of right standing all my life. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves for uncleanness and of lawlessness needing to more laws, now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Watch this. When I live in righteousness, it produces holiness without me trying to be holy. So everything I become is by the grace of God, and guess who gets all the glory? So I'm not a super Christian, I'm a believer. For when you were a slave of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So watch. People say, well, brother, we're always going to sin. Guess what they're making themselves free in regard of? Righteousness, and they can never walk in the strength of it. Because they're too busy boasting in their ability to fail instead of his ability to empower them. Wow. What fruit did you have then in the things which you're all ashamed, or now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now having been, here we go again. He's pretty confident, the Lord, I'll tell you. But now having been set free from sin. Does that sound like, oh, well, yeah, but you're always going to sin, brother? And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, everlasting life. Now, how clear and powerful is that? Come on, guys, don't believe anything less. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And don't let your ears grow dull in hearing. This is good news, and this is life through Jesus Christ. Stand to your feet. We're going to bless you guys. And I'm 5 minutes late, and I'm sorry, but that to me was worth it in my own heart. Stand to your feet. We're just going to pray. I just want to pray something, and I'll turn it over to Pastor. Father, I thank you for the grace in this room. I just thank you for teaching. I thank you for words of life. I thank you for resurrection power, revelation power. I just thank you that you mark and guard our hearts in this truth. Bring these things to our remembrance. Father, if in anything, even unknowingly or out of habit, we begin to think any other way, even you, I ask, would change that and bring that to our attention and keep truth working viably in our hearts. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for transforming us without us trying so hard. Just thank you for letting us be believers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.